Three different scripture passages this morning. The first one comes from Psalm 135, verse 6. If you want to turn in your pew Bibles, it's on page 971. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. I'll try not to go too quickly here, but we're going to now turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And that's on page 1815 in your pew Bibles. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And in your pew Bibles, that can be found on page 1553. It's actually the very last verse on that page, where it begins there. And this is the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, some of you might be a little bit confused. You might be wondering, well, those passages don't maybe seem to go together very well. That's kind of the point today. you'll get it. Don't worry. Just trust me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the amazing God that You are. We thank You that You are the God who has paid the price for our sins. We thank You that You are a God who does such amazing things in our lives. We thank You for Your creation. We thank You for the freedom that we have in this country to boldly proclaim that You are our Lord. We thank You that You have called us Your sons and daughters, that You have chosen us, that You love us, that You call us forward into life with You. We pray that You would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what You have to teach us today. We pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, we are in week 7 of our 9-week sermon series that is called Intimate, Radical, Inexplicable, Ordinary. And we've said that this is a series about hospitality, a series about being a good neighbor. It's a series about following Jesus and leading others into following Him. And this week, the sermon series is going to take a little bit of a turn, but not really. We're going to kind of draw back the curtain a little bit, maybe. And so my sermon title today is Two Bad Words. Shh. It's okay. They're not really that bad. But I'll say them quietly because there might still be some young ears in the room. So the two bad words that we're talking about today are sovereignty and evangelism. Sovereignty and evangelism. And really, when you first hear those words, you're thinking, well, maybe those aren't bad words. But oftentimes, they're words that can leave us with kind of an unsettled feeling. We don't always like to hear those words in our Christian circles. And maybe you're not like other Christians that I've interacted with. Maybe you love those words. But we'll dive a little bit into exactly why those words might be considered bad by some people here in a little bit. My message today might spark more questions than answers. And I'm really hoping that it does, because we're going to be diving into some pretty deep theology today. Oh, maybe that's another bad word. And as it sparks questions for you, my encouragement is that you ask me, one of our elders, go to the Bible. We proclaim this morning that it is our rock, the foundation of our faith. With caution, Google it with caution. You can find just any answer that you want to find, so be pretty careful if you're doing that. But I would love it. I would love it if after my message today, if you had a question, if you wanted to call me, show up at my office, if you want to knock on my front door, feel free. Preferably not in the middle of the night if you're knocking on my front door. Yeah. But if you can't sleep, I don't know. Just don't wake up my kids. So the first bad word that we're talking about is sovereignty. And really, sovereignty is the idea that God is in control. And so the first part of that being a bad word oftentimes for us is that we don't like to admit that anyone else has any kind of control over our lives whatsoever. We like to be the boss. We like to have control. We like to take the credit when things go right. And so when we say that God is in control, and not just, you know, that God created the world and was in control at one point, but that God remains in control, that He is the creator and sustainer of all things, that He is infinitely perfect and eternal, existing in three persons, that this God influences everything in the world around us, from economics to arts to politics to the natural order of things, life and death, that God is in control. So this is an evangelical Presbyterian church, an EPC church. We are an evangelical reformed body of believers. And part of that is that we have established a written system of beliefs. The larger system is called the Westminster Catechism, where it explains what Presbyterians believe about the Bibles, about the Bible, not plural, singular, sorry. But then in a more intimate and personal expression is we have what are called the seven essentials of our faith. And the beginning of those seven essentials, it talks about the importance that we place on Scripture. But then the very first essential is this. It says, we believe in one God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To Him be all honor, glory, and praise. And so amongst different schools of Christian, there's different ideas about the sovereignty of God or beliefs about the sovereignty of God. All Christians, on some level, believe in the sovereignty of God. And this is demonstrated and proven by that we pray. That it is customary and common for us to pray expecting for God to do something. It's a relatively common practice for Christians to pray for people that they care about who have not yet declared Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray things like, Jesus, we pray that You would save my Uncle Larry or my Uncle John or my Aunt Kim. and we pray these things, and if we didn't believe that God had the power to answer that prayer, then why would we pray it? And so we believe, to at least some extent, that God is in control. And now we're another place where the sovereignty of God can come a bad word, and especially when we're talking about Reformed Christians, is that deeply tied to the sovereignty of God is the idea of salvation, or that Presbyterians believe, here's another bad word for you, in predestination. And if you don't know what that means, it simply means that God knew before he created anything who was going to be saved. And it's a belief that a lot of people don't like. A lot of people don't like the idea. But really, when we dive into it, we know that God, it is God who chooses us. That it is through the working of Jesus Christ that we have the ability to be saved through his work. And that really, that it is through the Holy Spirit that we come to the faith. That the Holy Spirit reveals to us, begins that transformation in us, and it is through that that we come to the faith. And so we read in Ephesians 1 that passage, and it's a classic Reformed passage. All of Christendom likes this passage, but in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And so we believe that as human beings, that we are sinners, that we are sinful beings, and that left to our own devices, that we would be trapped in our sin, that we would be unable to escape from it. And that the only escape from sin and the punishment of death is Jesus Christ. And that as sinners, before Jesus Christ, we are completely and totally lost to our sin. And that the only thing that can draw us out of that is God himself. So we believe that salvation begins with God working in our hearts. Oftentimes we like to think of salvation being dependent upon us making a choice. And we talk in terms of, I chose to follow Jesus today. Okay, but he chose you first. And so sovereignty, this idea of sovereignty is oftentimes a bad word because we don't like to admit that God is in control, and because it can create this division amongst Christians and theology and belief. But really, on some level, all of us believe that God is sovereign, that he has at least control over some areas of life. And I would argue that God has control over every aspect of creation. And our next word that we're looking at, our next bad word is evangelism. And evangelism is a word that can leave a bad taste in our mouths. For a lot of us, instantly we have images of in-your-face, personal space invading, the people holding signs up on the corner of the street, that oftentimes can kind of give evangelism, bad rap. I remember in high school, so I was not a Christian in high school, but I went to youth group because there was girls there. I remember being at youth group and a kid telling me this story. He said, "Hey, last week we were at this youth conference, this youth rally, and before we could leave, each one of us had to text a friend and tell them about Jesus." And he was so excited about it. And I remember thinking, well, I would have been stuck there for a long time. And it's, you know, oftentimes we have these stories of these evangelistic expressions and practices that don't always sit right with us. But I told you that we were going to pull back the curtain a little bit. So the last 6 weeks we've been talking about hospitality and being a good neighbor. Really, that's just a different word for evangelism. We've been talking about evangelism this whole time. And somehow, when you use terms like loving your neighbor or showing hospitality, it makes this word seem a little bit more palatable. We like it a little bit better. But really, evangelism is something that we are called to as Christians, that we are commanded as Christians to evangelize. And really, that the most classic passage of this is that passage that we read from Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the first thing I want you to take notice of is that Jesus begins with, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So he is declaring right there that he is sovereign. And then he calls us, his disciples, to go and make more disciples. It's this process of multiplication. Or disciples are, in other words, followers of Jesus Christ, that we're to go out and to encourage other people to become followers of Jesus Christ. We're to share the message with them, that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, that we are to introduce them into the family of God, that they are to become part of the church. That's what baptism does. It introduces us into the family of God. And really, in the Reformed tradition, baptism replaces that Old Testament covenant of circumcision, where you are declaring that you are God's people. And so whether you are baptized as an infant or as an adult or somewhere in between, baptism introduces you into the family of God, the body of believers, the kingdom, the covenant community that is called sons and daughters of the Most High King. And so we are called to tell people about Jesus and to make them part of this global body of Christians and to teach them to follow everything that I have commanded you. And so it's this ongoing process. It's not just showing up in people's lives, telling them about Jesus, inviting them to church, and then never speaking to them again. It's long. It's a long process. And now, let me just step back here for a minute and explain exactly what evangelism is, because it can become confusing at times. And really, Packer says this, that whenever and by whatever means the gospel is communicated with a view of conversion, there you have evangelism. And so whenever we take the time and opportunity to explain to somebody what the gospel message of Jesus Christ is, with the goal of them accepting that as truth in their life, that is evangelism. Now, we've been talking an awful lot about sharing hospitality, love with our neighbors, with strangers, with children, with the people around us. And really, studies show, especially in a post-9/11 world, that evangelism happens best in relationship. Now, there was a time where crusades were really important. Most of you probably remember Billy Graham, an incredible hero of the faith. He led, you know, thousands to the faith. really. I mean, one of my, I guess, earthly heroes. But that model of evangelism really doesn't work quite as well anymore. I mean, God can move and work through however he chooses, but research and statistics and all that fun stuff is showing more and more that in a post 9/11 world, and especially in talking about people who are my age and younger, that relationship is the key to evangelism. And that really, as older generations, people who are older than me, begin to embrace personal evangelism, that they really prefer it as well. But there is kind of this trend within the Christian community of where we like to allow institutions like crusades or churches, other outreaches, to do the evangelism for us. Where we say, oh, you want to learn about Jesus? Why don't you come to church with me? Or why don't you go to this women's gathering? Or why don't you go to this crusade with me, or this revival? And we never take the time to stop and slow down and personally share the gospel news with the people around us. So we are called to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey the things that Jesus has taught us. Now, at the very beginning, I told you that the passages of Scripture that I read didn't seem to go together quite well. And really, the idea that God is sovereign and that God is in control, and especially if God is in control of our salvation, then many people ask the question, well, then what's the point? If God chooses who he's going to save, what's the point of evangelism? Why do we do it? And really, the temptation becomes, well, if God is going to save people anyways, I mean, it's, you know, there's a temptation to be lazier or half-hearted. And so we have the sovereignty of God and evangelism, and they seem to be these contradictory, separate things. And Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, I like him quite a bit, he said he was once asked if he was able to reconcile these two truths. And this is what he said: I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends. And so it's this idea that they seem distant, but really they get along. And to continue with this, Packer writes this, that really they're an antinomy. And an antinomy exists when a pair of principles stand side by side, seemingly irreconcilable, yet both undeniable. Seemingly unreconcilable, yet both undeniable. So these are two truths that we proclaim to be true. We proclaim that it is true that God is sovereign, that he is in control. We proclaim that we are to share the good news of people with people of Jesus Christ, that we are to evangelize. And so if we hold that these two truths are true and good, then we need to remember that they are friends with one another. And so, evangelism and the sovereignty of God. So why do we do it? How do we answer that question? Well, number one, because we are called to. Because God asks for us. You know, he doesn't ask, he commands us to go out and share the good news. And really, it should be something that we're excited to do. You know, I think about things that I get excited about, and one of the things I get most excited about is food. And when I try a new restaurant that I like, I tell everybody about it. And if I'm willing to do that about a restaurant because I liked a sandwich there, how much more so should I be willing to do that about my Lord and Savior that has done everything for me? And so part of God's sovereign plan for salvation is to include us in it. And so there's this idea that God commands us to do it, and really moving forward and beyond that is that oftentimes, you know, we become lazy or half-hearted when really the sovereignty of God should provide us with the courage to evangelize, because the sovereignty of God is what ensures that it will be successful, that our evangelism will be fruitful, because we know that God is in control, because we know that God chooses, that He calls us, that He creates in us the desire to follow Him, that we know that His plan will succeed, that we know that evangelism is effective, that the fruit, that our evangelism will produce fruit. And so it's to produce courage in us. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. He said, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth." And so God calls us to plant the seeds. And sometimes we have the opportunity to water those seeds. Sometimes it is Christians coming after us. But ultimately, the growth of faith is dependent upon God and God's working. And so salvation, or proclaiming salvation, is our personal responsibility. We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to proclaim salvation, to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But salvation is ultimately up to God. We are to boldly, passionately, freely, patiently, and naturally share the gospel message with the people around us, boldly and passionately, because we know that it is true, because we know that it is successful because of God standing behind us, that we should share it freely because we have been set free by Christ, patiently, understanding that God's timing is not always our timing, and that He's not always in as big of a hurry as we are, and naturally, in relationship that we have built with other people. And so these two ideas at times seem contradictory, that sovereignty doesn't necessarily match up with evangelism, but they are good friends. And oftentimes, good friends don't always look like they're supposed to be together, but they work so well. And so we are called place our trust in the sovereignty of God. And we are called to share His gospel message with those around us. Now, we've done a lot of talk over the last 6 weeks about means, kind of methods, and who to share the gospel message with. And now that we've talked about our responsibility to do so, we have 2 weeks left in this series. The next 2 weeks will be focused primarily on what to say. So imagine this, that you've miraculously done everything that you're supposed to have done, and that you've had these great conversations with strangers and neighbors, and you've begun to talk about Jesus with them. Well, then what do you say next? That's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks, is inviting people into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, helping them to understand what it is that we believe and why we believe it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for being the amazing God that You are. I thank You for moving and working in our lives. I thank You for being a God who is in control of all things and yet has chosen us to be part of that plan, that You use us to reach out to the people around us, that You use us in such a way that our lives have meaning and purpose. I pray that You would give us the courage and the boldness to continue. I pray that You would continue to move and work in this church, in this community. I pray that this church would be able to create in it people who are willing to build personal relationships and draw people closer to You. I pray that this church would be strong. I pray that You would dwell here, that Your word would abound here, that grace and peace would find home here. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.